Chapter 2. Now, the context of this passage is very interesting. Peter is writing a letter to dispersed Jews, Jewish believers. They have been dispersed. They're in foreign lands. They are like aliens. They're not where they like to be. They're facing persecution. We could just simply say the dispersed Jewish believers who are living an unpleasant life. Peter says, though, in this, that you have joy. I think it's interesting. He tells them that they have joy and tells them they have joy overflowing in the first chapter. You have joy. You have an amazing salvation, he reminds them. You are rich beyond measure. And as we go through this passage, talking about that salvation, he talks about the prophets who were predicting. Oh, they were looking and looking, trying to understand what it is the Spirit of Christ was saying inside of them. And then we get this amazing verse. Even the angels were longing to look into these things. So we have this amazing salvation. Hope you're thrilled about your salvation today. It is a wonderful thing to be saved and to know it and to know Christ. Now, he concludes the chapter speaking about how we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. So we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, what he did at the cross of Calvary. Now, let's go to chapter 2. We get the context. We got people who've gone through some difficult times, but they've got a wonderful salvation. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by the good news that was given to them. Verse 1, so put away all malice and deceit, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Come back to that verse later. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, then by it, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 3. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I just want to note this passage here. Verse 5. You yourselves. That's plural, right? That's you yourselves. Plural. You are like living stones. Plural, being built up into a spiritual house. How many? One. Living stones in one house, together, making one beautiful spiritual house, and it's a spiritual one, to be a holy priesthood. What we're doing in this house is we're having this relationship with God, a holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices, worship. Only through Jesus Christ, however. It's all acceptable through Jesus. Some, however, didn't believe. Remember, many of them rejected Christ and he was crucified. Verse 6, 7, 8 speaks of that and reminds us of it through the prophets. And they were told they stumble because they disobey the word. Verse 9, we'll go all the way to verse 9. But you, plural, are a chosen race. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Again, plural, you. One chosen race, one royal priesthood, one holy nation, and a people for his own possession. Amazing words to look at that. A people. You're a special people. You belong to God. You belong to God. And why? For what purpose? Why do you belong to God? Why does he have you as a holy race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separated from everybody else in this world? Here you are, you belong to God. Why? So that you could declare his praises. Isn't that good? It's a good purpose to praise the Lord, to give him glory, to honor him in all that we do. The next verse reminds us of the troubles. They're sojourners, they're exiles in this world. But the 12th verse, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, see, there's people, a little opposition here, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God, bringing glory to God in the day of visitation. Wow. So what's the obstacle? It's tremendous worship. God has called us into a unique place to bring glory to Him as His very own people. We need to see who we are and how He would like to be glorified in all our lives and all that we are doing and all that we sing and all that we do together. Glorify God. Let's go back to verse 1 though. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. It was all so beautiful, right? It's all so beautiful. We're this royal priesthood. All our lives are meant to just bring glory to God. It's a wonderful thing where we glorify God and He blesses our lives. But then you want to stop a church in its tracks from doing just that? You want to stop a church in its tracks from influencing the world so that there would be more worshipers of Christ? You want to stop it? Do you want to just halt it real quick? Verse 1 will tell you how to do it real quick. Just engage in malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and you'll stop it. You can stop the worship real quick. Just engage in this. This will suck the life right out of any church. Okay, so we've lifted this off. Let's go now take a little flight to the Old Testament. Psalm 120. We're going to go to the Judean hills. Psalm 120. And while you're turning there, this matter of malice and deceit, slander, and all of these things, there's two sides to this. There's receiving and there's the giving of it, right? There's two sides to this whole matter, and we want to sort of chop at that just a little this morning. Things don't always go the way we'd hoped, and that sometimes brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? I just ask those carpenters when the hammer doesn't hit the right nail. Sometimes it brings out the worst in us when things don't go as we had hoped. Disappointment can bring out the worst. Example of that, this week we had the Canadian junior hockey team. Some of you watch hockey? Some of you Canadians? Some of you watch that there? Some of you notice how they lost? That's unusual. But that was a big disappointment, right? I mean, wow, that was just shocking to watch, to see a team lose that way so quickly. And then what was interesting, when I didn't realize, and I didn't go online to see any of this, but the news started to report within the next day, all that was going on in social media, all the malice and the slander and the envy and whatever else we could list in this verse was showing up as people were letting out their disgust for how the game had ended. And the players, at least one especially, were much abuse, disrespect, and humiliation in a public format. Well, we get to Psalm 120. What we have here is, I'll give you just a real quick brief background on what this is about here in Psalm 120. We get into a part of the book of Psalms that is called the song, they're called Song of Ascents. There's 15 of them in a row. Psalm 120 is the very first one. And what's going on? What is a song of ascent? Well, there are a number of songs. They're all put together here. And back in the day, we can go back all the way to the time of after the exile, and the Jewish people would be coming up to Jerusalem to take part in the Jewish feast. They were required to three every year, the Feast of Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they would be coming up to Jerusalem year after year on this time. And these are songs that they sang as they marched onward, upward to Jerusalem. Ascents is really, in a very literal sense, and maybe a spiritual sense as well, the word ascent here, because what they were doing is literally, Jerusalem is in a very high place. Jerusalem is up in the mountains. And so when you would go to Jerusalem, you would literally ascend. And there was treacherous mountains. There was dangerous mountains. The second of the Song of Ascents talks about this. As they say, oh, I look to the hills. That's danger. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. So this journey up through these treacherous Judean hills, these mountains, as they go up higher and higher and higher and get to Jerusalem. The other interesting side of that is obviously if they were going up for these special feasts, they were going up to the temple and the temple area in Jerusalem, they were going to worship. They were going up. And so this is what was going on here as we see these songs. And there's so many lessons here on worship and corporate worship as they would travel together up on the mountains to Jerusalem. We could think about worshiping in the midst of trials. The 129th Psalm speaks towards the troubles, the trials. Psalm 127, you know, you worship as a family. Unless the Lord builds a house, sorry about this. I'm not used to a hard pulpit. All of a sudden I feel like leaning. I apologize for that. Anyone else took that homiletics? Don't lean on the pulpit. Anyway, sorry about that. Family, Psalm 127. Unity. Oh, this is special. Oh, the picture, Psalm 133. The unity that the pictured by the anointing oil flowing down the head of the high priest Aaron. And then we get to Psalm 134, the last one, talks about praise and blessing as we enter into Jerusalem and as they praise the Lord. Well, Psalm 120 here highlights the obstacle that we just discovered in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a people problem. It's a problem with people. Look at this psalm. You have it there before you? Song of Ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. That's a good one. In my distress, when you have distress, you should cry out to the Lord. And here the psalmist says, He answered me. But I looked over the psalm, and I don't know how God answered him, actually. It doesn't really say. But the second verse tells us what his distress was. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Deliver me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Oh, this is a real big trouble. I was just thinking about this as I was observing and looking at the passage, and we realize what his distress is. The observation is simply this, that lips and tongues that are active, okay, this is going to be kind of obvious, sorry about this, but lips and tongues that are active are attached to people. It's pretty obvious, wasn't it? We're talking about people problems. And you may go, oh, I have experienced malice. People speaking in harmful ways against me, whether they meant it or not. I've experienced hypocrisy where people say one thing, but there's something else and it hurts to see it. They slandered, spoke evil of me. I've experienced those things. People are lying about me. They hurt me. They deceive me for my harm. Maybe you are like that and you go, I've been misunderstood. I've been unfairly criticized. My name's been dragged in the mud. I feel embarrassed, humiliated, hurt, alone, and rejected. Hey, have you ever felt that way? Of course, you don't have to raise your hands. I'm not asking for that. You know, you ever felt that way that, oh boy, that is, yes, I felt at least some of those things. Now, if you felt that way, another question. Does that just get you going and cause you to want to go worship together? Not really. When you feel stung and hurt, you don't want to praise the Lord. You don't want to go climb the mountain and go worship. Especially not with them. Verse 3 and 4, there's judgment on the lying tongue. It says, what shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from a broom tree. The broom tree would burn and burn long, and its coals would last a long time. It would be very hot. Be very good for, you know, your barbecue when the gas is, you don't have gas or something. Anyways, and you just attach that to an arrow and push. And he's just speaking about judgment here on the lying tongue. But judgment is God's to do. Remember the example of Jesus, how he did not open his mouth in the midst of all that he went through, as Peter tells us. But it is for God to do the vindicating. It's for God to do the judging. Verse 5 and 6. Maybe if you just were in a nicer place, you might say, well, look at these words. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Interesting words. I have to look those ones up. Speaking of Meshech, these are the neighbors. This is basically they're descendants of Japheth. They were to the north near the Black Sea, and they were very barbaric people. We're basically speaking of, in general terms, you could say, well, I'm living amongst the Gentiles. I'm living amongst people. They're a barbaric bunch. And Kedar, well, they were sons of Ishmael, Arabs. And so really, in a way, if you were to look at this in the context of the Jewish world, you'd see this is speaking of the Jewish plight, and it goes on and on. This could be in today's paper about the Jewish people in this world, hated by all the people around them. And it's an ongoing thing. They still live in a neighborhood that's very rough, very harsh in the Middle East. What about your neighborhood? God is speaking about a really rough neighborhood. And then he goes on, verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I'm trying to be peaceable, but they just get to me every time. They're just still trying to hurt me. I am for peace. Woe to me because of my neighbors. I am for peace. And we are to be for peace today. I want to bring this thing back down, land this thing and bring it down to earth and bring it to our lives and some application for ourselves here today. Basically, it's twofold. Because there's two sides of this matter of malice and slander and envy and hypocrisy. These negative things that come from people's mouths and their lips, these negative things. There's two sides. The first side is the giving side. It's the giving side. And I'm looking at you and me and appealing to you as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as Christian people. And I would appeal to you, please don't be a contributor to the distress. That someone should have to cry out to God, Lord, rescue me in my distress. Don't be the obstacle from your brother and sister growing in Christ, growing in worship, growing into becoming all that God would have them to be in God's family. Don't be the obstacle. Don't create the obstacle. I'm asking you today, as we go into this new year, James tells us about the tongue, which is this tiny little instrument here, how it directs so much traffic, how it causes so many issues, just like a little spark in the dry fire, and we're familiar with that in this area, and how it's uncontrollable. We have to be wise. We have to be careful. Maybe as we go into a new year, what a good idea to stop and say, oh God, what about this little instrument here? And how will we surrender it so that it will offer praise to God but won't hinder people? A couple of passages of Scripture. I'm just going to read it to you. Let the Bible speak. But I'm reading from a real modern translation. Ephesians 4 says, do not use foul or abusive language. That's simple imperative. Like, it's not even a thing you have to draw out the principle. It's just there. Don't do it. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Stop. Think about the words that are going to come out. Is this helpful? Is this sort of a venting of a feeling I have, or is this helpful for the people that need to hear? Will it encourage them that hear? Next verse, Ephesians 4:30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The words, in a more common translation, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, you'll notice this in Paul's writings, especially Ephesians 4. When he gets rid of something, he tells you to put this in its place. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So we're on the giving side. Maybe there's something to consider, how we speak. Romans 12 says this, bless those who persecute you. Listen to this carefully. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Do you ever get involved in bashing the prime minister? Just asking. I mean, I don't even know if he really persecuted us yet, but don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So if you're on the giving side, maybe you have to apologize. Maybe we need to make correction. The Lord speak to you on that. Second, what if you're on the receiving side? Like the psalmist here, Psalm 120, he's the receiving side. You have felt maligned, maybe in the church, maybe outside the church. We think somehow it should never happen in the church, but it will. We could say, don't be on the giving side, but somehow it's going to happen. Why don't you just get used to it and get to know it? It's going to happen. You will become misunderstood. Somewhere, someone will misunderstand you. Someone will speak wrongly about you. Somewhere along the way, you will feel abused and hurt and maligned. It's just going to happen. I'd like to say, oh no, it's never going to happen, but it would. I think it's good to know that it would happen. You know, it's actually really good for us because then we actually get to practice our Christian virtues. I always think that's really important, you know. For example, we'd say, oh God, we should have patience, right? And you'd love to think that you are a patient person. How will you know? You know, unless something causes you to actually exercise it. You'd like to think, oh, I'm a forgiving person. I'm very forgiving. Well, let's find out. You know, these things get practiced when we're maligned and we're misunderstood and these things happen to us. So it's okay. Notice the song of ascent. You're going through this, maybe you feel abused, maybe you feel hurt, maybe you feel misunderstood, maybe unfairly criticized because the person that said that didn't really know what was going on. Notice in the song of ascent, this is a song of ascent. In other words, the hurting person went up to worship. That's good. Don't give it up because somebody hurt you. Never let someone stop you in your pursuit of God and His people. Don't wait till you feel better. God is the healer. You're tempted to withdraw. You're tempted to isolate yourself and go it on your own. People problems aren't worth it. People say ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? Anyways, that's the thought. But you know, when you isolate yourselves and you say the people problems aren't worth it, and you're tempted to withdraw, this will not lead you to worship. This will not lead you closer to God. This won't help you fulfill God's desire for you. It's merely a selfish move. And like a burning log removed from the fireplace, what happens? It goes out. And you won't worship. In fact, you'll simply sit by yourself and recite the pain. Recite the hurt. And recite the hurt until that's all you remember is the hurt and no worship at all. My counsel is do not let any people keep you from enjoying God. Fix your eyes on God, not people, and do not withdraw. We're told in Hebrews 12, there's this great cloud of witnesses. We're supposed to run a race, and we're supposed to lay aside all these things that are hindering us. The second verse says, tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. He'll see you through. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes on him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The next verse says, consider him. Think about him. Consider this Jesus who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to think about our Lord. We need to look deeply into him and see what he did. Because we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, and we're a holy nation. We are a people who are in a special way. We have a special relationship to God. We belong to him so that we could declare his praises. Don't let that be hindered. Our Father is still seeking worshipers who would worship in spirit and in truth. I trust 2019 will be a year of great worship. And whatever those hindrances are, I just spoke of the one today, one hindrance, this matter of the people issues. Don't let them get in the way. Deal with them. You know, when people issues are dealt with in churches, you know what usually follows right after that? Revival. Great things happen. People in the community get saved. Stuff takes place when we deal with these things. I'm just going to pray with you. Father, I thank you for the Vita Bible Church. We thank you, God, for the people in these pews. We thank you for the history of this place. We thank you, Father, for all the great things that you have done in the hearts and lives of everyone here and many others in the community. We thank you for what you're doing through them in this year. We think of the youth drop-in and all the other programs, all the other things that take place here within the church, and we say thank you. And we pray, God, that all the activities and all the devotion, Lord, would be like a spiritual sacrifice offered to you in Jesus. And for every hindrance we come against, and we pray, God, that we would be committed to uprooting the hindrances that would pause us from truly worshiping you and living out our lives that would bring glory to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God richly, richly bless you. I have to actually go to Stuartburn now. Enjoy your communion time together, and may God bless you and the unity of your fellowship here.